Well, friends, let's begin with a word of prayer, shall we? Kind Father, we come before you today, and Lord, we need you. We need your grace. We need your wisdom. We need your comfort. We need your strength. Lord, as their pastor, I know there are some of us today that, man, we really need you. There's some folks just going through some really tough stuff relationally or health-wise, but Lord, I just pray that whatever is lacking in us, Lord, that you would just fill us with your grace, your goodness, and that you would speak to us today, and that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us with your word this morning. May your Holy Spirit just be in the room today and speak to us so clearly through your living word. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Life was a lot simpler back in first grade, wasn't it? Man, you start thinking about it, you start to miss first grade, because back in first grade, you didn't worry about paying bills, you didn't worry about the economy, you didn't know what the word economy means. I'm not sure I still know, but still. You didn't have to think about, what am I going to wear today, or what am I going to make for dinner tonight? You weren't concerned about putting gas in the car or saving for retirement. The other thing that was a whole lot easier back in first grade was friendship. Friendship. Back in first grade, friendship was born out of proximity. If you lived in the same neighborhood, you were probably friends. If you went to class together, you probably were friends. If you showed up at school and you were both wearing He-Man t-shirts, or maybe Ninja Turtle t-shirts, you probably became best friends. My best friend back in elementary school was a guy named Ryan. And man, Ryan and I, we did everything together. We would play. We would go into the backyard and play war. We'd throw pine cones at one another and that kind of thing. We'd be running around the neighborhood playing hide and seek and that kind of thing until the street lights came on. That's when you had to come home back in the day. We would play old school Nintendo. Some of you know what this is like. Back when the game stopped working, you had to take the cartridge out and blow on it. That's how it got going again. That's how old I am. And we rode our bikes everywhere. We just rode our bikes everywhere. And so one time, Ryan and I, we're on our bikes. We go down to the park. And we decided, for some reason, we should play chicken. So we're going to ride our bikes at each other as fast as we possibly could and see who turns first. And I know my buddy Ryan. I know he's turning. Trust me, he's going to be the guy to turn. And so we take off, and we're pedaling as fast as we can, and we come right to this little bridge that goes across a little culvert-type thing, a little water diversion ditch. And right as we get to the bridge, sure enough, Ryan goes to turn, but when he does, I kid you not, he pulls his handlebars out of his bike. And so the two of us just collide at top speed, just boom. And it was the 80s, so none of us had bike helmets, of course. And man, it hurt. It hurt. Friendship hurts. But then, the older we get, the more complicated friendship seems to become. When I got into junior high, I'm rather embarrassed to admit this, but my first year of junior high, I told my good buddy Ryan, we can't be friends anymore because I play basketball and you're in the band, and those two things, they just don't go together. I was kind of a jerk in junior high. I'm not sure I would like myself. I needed Jesus, okay? I'm sad to say, now that we're all adults, relationships haven't necessarily gotten easier. They're just as, if not more, complicated than ever. Well, friends, we are right in the middle of a sermon series about following Jesus here in the digital age, a time of smartphones and Google, Instagram, and artificial intelligence. And so today, we're going to dive right in at the very beginning, if you'd like to follow along, in Genesis chapter 2. Now, the first two chapters of Genesis display this vivid description of the Almighty Creator of all that is forging this vast, untamed universe, breathing ferocious stars into being, commanding titanic mountains to just erupt out of the rocky crust. And with all the wonders the Lord forms and fashions, every single time he makes something, the biblical chorus sings out, "It is good." It is good. And so the Genesis says God creates light, and it is good. And he creates the mountains and the sea, and it is good. He makes all this lush vegetation, and it is good. It gets to God creating mankind, and we get an extra modifier. It is very good. Absolutely everything in all creation is beautiful and wonderful and ideal until we get to chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone." Right here, we have the first problem in the universe. Even before there was sin and death, before that had entered into the story, the inaugural dilemma for mankind was being alone. And friends, I think this is something we ought to pay attention to, for in the past 30 years, there has been an increasing epidemic of loneliness in our culture. We are experiencing a crisis of belonging. A Harvard study from just a couple years ago found that 36% of Americans feel, quote, serious loneliness. That is one out of every three people in this room. Isolation leads to many emotional and mental health hardships, like depression and anxiety, stress, memory decline, addiction, abuse. And this we're all pretty familiar with, but what you may not know is that loneliness affects our physical health as well. Not long ago, the Surgeon General said that experiencing loneliness is the equivalent of smoking 15 cigarettes a day. Medical journals report it increases your chance of heart disease by 29%, of stroke by 32%, and dementia by 50%. Guys, the Bible was right all along. It is not good. It is not good to be alone. And if we look at Genesis, we see this was not God's design for us. If you're a note taker, you can take note of this. We are made from community, and we are made for community. We are made from community, and we are made for community. Genesis chapter 1 says it like this. Then God said, Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Now, maybe you've read that before and thought to yourself, what? This doesn't make sense. Because clearly the ancient Jews believed there was only one true God. This is like the fundamental distinctive of Judaism. But if you've read the Bible for yourself, and I encourage you to do so, you may have noticed that in the Bible, sometimes God, who is singular, is referred to in the plural. One of the names for God, Elohim, is itself a plural. Now in Hebrew, this is in the Hebrew grammar, this is what's called a plural of majesty. A plural of majesty. You see, there are some things in the Hebrew language that are just so massive, just so expansive, whenever they're written about, they're always written in a plural. So for instance, in Hebrew, when you talk about the ocean, it's never about the ocean singular, it's always the waters plural. When you talk about heaven, it's not heaven singular, it's always the heavens plural. However, as Christians, we now understand Genesis chapter 1 that God was not fully alone at the beginning of creation. The New Testament explains so clearly that God has always been a Trinity. He is a singular plurality by his nature. John chapter 1 puts it like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Which means for all eternity, God has existed in community, in a relationship. And it was out of this cosmic, infinite, perfect community that mankind was then made in his image. Genesis 1:27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Right there from the very start of our story, God intentionally designed a relationship, a marriage, a friendship, a family. A family that would grow rapidly into a nation. In short, you and I were hardwired for connection, made for belonging. But here's the problem. Here's the problem. But today, we live in a culture of disconnection. We live in a culture of disconnection. Now again, this seems so counterintuitive because thanks to technology, man, we are like more connected than any other time in human history. 91% of Americans now own a smartphone. Not just a phone, a smartphone. Which means we are always plugged in, we are always linked up, we are always available, always reachable, always just three or four taps away from communicating with someone from Australia, if we so are inclined. And again, do not misunderstand what I'm saying in this series. This technology is a huge benefit. It is awesome. A couple of years ago, when Amber and I were on sabbatical, we were doing this tour of the Mediterranean, and at one point, I think we were in Turkey, we were able to call home to the kids and use FaceTime and see the kids. That's awesome. In that moment, we were like, technology is so cool. It is such a blessing. Same with social media. Social media, we're able to keep up with people that we haven't seen in years, people that live in a whole nother state. We're never going to cross their paths. What a blessing. And yet, despite all these nearly miraculous advances in technology, we are actually more distracted, emotionally distant, more disconnected than any other time in human history. The irony is unmistakable. I'll say it again. This right here is a sophisticated, state-of-the-art, expensive communication device. It is made for communication. And yet, as a pastor, I've seen it. There's probably no bigger stumbling block to communication, especially in marriage, than this silly little device. And we've all not only seen it, we've experienced it. If we were honest, we've been there in the kitchen and we're having a conversation and our spouse is just kind of unloading, they're relaying what's happening, and we're engaging, we're listening, we're paying attention, and yet we can feel its presence. There on the counter, like the pull of the ring, we have this Gollum kind of moment. And before we know it, our hand is creeped over and it's grabbed hold and it's in our hand, and we're trying so hard to listen, we're trying so hard to pay attention, but pretty soon our eyes start to drift southward. I'm listening. And without even meaning to, we are doom scrolling in digital la la land. All of us parents like to complain when we see two teenagers texting each other from 3 feet away. But the truth is, we are just as glued to our phones as they are. Where do you think they learned it from? Together, but disconnected. Physically close, but emotionally distant. Social media, for example, and again, it's a good thing. There's so many benefits, but it is one of the prime examples of an artificial relationship. Because it gives this illusion of connection without any genuine emotional investment. Because what do? We put out this polished, filtered, photoshopped image of ourselves, this photoshopped version of our life. We only talk about our good moments. We only show the good things. But guys, you cannot love an image. As one social media influencer told the New York Post, he said, "I've got 2.5 million followers on Instagram, but no real friends." One recent study showed that of adolescent girls, these young girls, as they were on social media, those that were on social media a half an hour a day or less, that group, 10% of them, reported struggling with depression. Of the young girls that were on social media 5 hours a day, that group, 40% struggled with depression. The CDC reports suicide rates for people aged 15 to 24 has risen by 60% in the last decade. 60%. I am not okay with that. all this digital magic has not cured the loneliness problem. And now, the upcoming generation, the generation that is inheriting the world, is experiencing something that probably a lot of us, myself included, don't really understand. They are now doing life with artificial intelligence chatbots. ChatGPT, Google Gemini, Perplexity, Grok, and so on. And this is brand new. Just in the last 3 years, there's just been this enormous digital revolution with large language model software. Let me see if I can try to explain this, okay? I had to figure this out for myself, so here we go. See, it used to be computers could only speak in programming code. And you could, quote unquote, talk to a computer, but you're not really talking. There's not really any linguistics going on. They just are kind of mimicking language. And to really speak to a computer, you got to understand programming code. But all of that changed about 3 years ago. These modern chatbot systems genuinely understand human language and culture and emotional nuance in ways that computers never have in history. And so here's what's happening right now. It's starting to happen. Many people in our culture who are already too plugged into their phones, already disconnected, already isolated, some of them are starting to turn to chatbots for relational connection and emotional support. This is the very definition of artificial community. AI companion apps, which are used to create a realistic AI friend or an AI romantic partner, they have reached 220 million downloads in just the last 3 years. There have been 88% more downloads of these companion apps this year compared to last year. It's just exploding. And these virtual companions, I mean, if you've ever spoken to a chatbot, it's crazy because it doesn't feel like I'm speaking to a robot, how I think a robot would sound. Like when you used to call in and talk to a robot on the phone, it's like, press one. You know, it's like, okay, that's a robot. This doesn't feel like a robot. I mean, it talks, it uses common vernacular. Hey, how's it going? Good to see you. And says things like, I miss you. It says things like, I love you. Goodbye. It like you tell it about your day. It empathizes. It says, tell me more. If you say, I'm so stressed out at work because this thing happens, the chatbot gets angry for you. How dare they talk to you like that? I would never do that to you. I watched this documentary about companion apps this week, which was just all kinds of disturbing. And one of the stories in that documentary was about this physicist in Austria who created an AI girlfriend because he was struggling with friendships and loneliness, so he created this AI girlfriend and went on to show how this chatbot has become the centerpiece of his life. His whole life revolves around it. And he says, according to his report, he feels like this chatbot has given him what he never could experience his whole childhood, which is unconditional love. He feels like it's giving him unconditional love. And he goes on to explain the really great thing is there's never any conflict. There's never any disagreement. There's no drama in the way that human relationships always end up with some drama. And you see, this is the thing about chatbots. This is, and again, this might feel like, what are you talking about? This is where our world is going to be headed in the next 20 years. And the chatbots, they never say no. They are designed to always be supportive. The algorithm is programmed to validate your feelings, to reinforce what you already think. It mirrors back to you what it thinks you want to hear. But guys, as we're at the beginning of this new technology, I need to be very clear from, as a pastor, this is not real. This is not God's design. So many times I have explained the theological doctrine of free will, why it's so important that we understand free will, that when God created mankind, he did not create automatons. He could have created humanity like a chatbot, where we just tell him what he wants to hear. He would just push a button and we would just say whatever it is that we were programmed to say. But God understood that there are certain things that are not real unless they are the result of real choice. Love must be freely chosen for it to be authentic, or else it's not really love. The same is true of acceptance and trust and understanding and forgiveness and grace and compassion. It's got to be real. It's got to be chosen. An AI algorithm can't really choose you the way your spouse did. It can't really understand your value as a human being made in the image of God. And no matter what it says, I'm sorry, the AI chatbot is not going to be sad without you. It doesn't need you. And this is what even secular psychologists are worried about when it comes to these new chatbot relationships. They are all take with no give. It's all take and no give, and it trains us. This is how we treat all relationships. You're just there to give me, and I don't have to give back. They require no real sacrifice. But here's the deal, church. Number three, if you're taking notes, genuine biblical intimacy requires investment. Genuine biblical community and intimacy requires investment. This intimacy, this closeness, this connection, which is the only true God-given remedy for isolation and loneliness, it will always require something of us. It's an investment. Guys, we all know things that are real and alive and growing require an investment. If I showed up at the greenhouse and I'm carrying a potted plant that is brown and dry and dead, and then I start to chew out the shopkeeper there saying, "Why did you sell me this terrible plant? Look at it, it's all dead." What's the first thing they're going to say? They're going to ask me the question, "Did you water it? Did you get it some sunlight?" It requires investment. So it is with community. So it is with relationships. Friends, Scripture is clear. God has hardwired us for connection. And so with the time we have left this morning, I want to examine five biblical principles of how we can invest in and develop healthy, God-honoring community. But for time's sake, I'm going to have to be very fast. So buckle up, hold on, here we go. First of all, genuine community requires commitment. Genuine community requires commitment. From day one, when the very first church was formed in Acts chapter 2, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Now notice right there the formula. Every day they had these large group gatherings in a public worship space, and then they had small group gatherings in their homes. And they made being together a priority. Hebrews chapter 10, let us not give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. Guys, this is so important, whether we're talking about marriage or family or friendship or life group or just the church community as a whole. Relationships will take time and investment. They do not happen by accident. It costs us something. We've got to show up consistently for something to grow. Second, genuine community cannot happen without vulnerability. Genuine community cannot happen without vulnerability. And this is so much of the digital world. So much of the digital world is superficial and artificial and just surface level. But genuine community is about getting real and honest about what's going on in the heart, even if it's hard to admit the truth. James chapter 5 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Guys, this doesn't happen without vulnerability. And this right here, that's scary. This is dangerous. You read that verse and you're like, uh-uh. You want me to confess my faults? You want me to be honest about all the junk in my life? That sounds dangerous. And it's true. It is dangerous. Vulnerability is a Latin word, which means opening yourself up to possible wounding. That's what it is. Now listen carefully. Clearly, before we go into vulnerability, first we have to build trust. You got to build trust first. You can't go too far. You can't do too much too fast. Vulnerability is not about oversharing. We all have that friend that overshares too much too fast. You're like, whoa, hang on. But guys, do we have anyone in our life? Do you have a couple deep friendships that you can just be totally real with, totally vulnerable with, totally honest with? The Apostle Paul said this to the church of Corinth. He says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also." Real intimacy. Fully knowing and being fully known, experiencing real love and grace and understanding the way that God designed us to experience can only happen if we take the huge risk of entrusting our heart to another human. Third, genuine community flourishes in grace and understanding. Genuine community flourishes in grace and understanding. Now, this is so important because if you have number two, you gotta have number three. Because this is the biblical response to vulnerability. When someone shares their heart, this is how we respond. We don't ignore it. We don't rush past it. We don't squash it. If we're in life group, we don't say, huh, that's interesting. Question number five. No, we respond to somebody opening up their heart with empathy. Ephesians chapter 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I don't know if you figured this out yet, but genuine community is messy. People are messy. Relationships are messy. And it would be so much easier to just bail out. Bail out of marriage, bail out of friendship, whatever, when it gets messy. But guys, God-honoring community digs in and gives grace. Fourth, genuine community will challenge you. And this is something that, for the most part, the digital world will never do. Genuine community will challenge you. Galatians chapter 6 says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Proverbs 27, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Guys, a real godly friend shows love and grace and compassion right where you are. They love you right where you are. But a real friend doesn't just leave you where you are. They love you too much. And a genuine community will hold you accountable. They will help you to become who God is calling you to be. And again, listen carefully. Before we can get to step four here, you got to have trust. You got to have a right to be heard. You got to have real relational history. If you try to jump to step number four, it just comes off as judgmental and rude. But a real friend is going to be the one that pushes you to becoming more like Christ. Finally, number five, genuine community is always about being present. Genuine community is about being present. Yes, again, thanks to all this amazing technology, we can have relationships, we can communicate over digital media, we can encourage one another and pray for one another over email or text, we can send Bible verses, we can watch church online on our phone as we're doing the dishes. But for followers of Jesus, we should not be satisfied with this. This should not become our default. Remember back in Genesis chapter 2 when it said it is not good for man to be alone? Guys, if you keep reading, look at God's solution to that very first problem in the universe. Genesis 2:22. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib that he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Guys, don't miss this. This is a little detail. 10 years ago, I never would have noticed this, but this is so huge in 21st century culture. God's remedy for loneliness is a flesh and blood person. A human to do life with. An embodied relationship. Church, do not underestimate the power of presence. Presence. Man, if you've had a friend who goes through a loss, we try so hard to think about what should I say, what should I do, but the best gift we can give is just being there. Presence. Presence is when I give you my attention. It's when I make myself accessible. It's when I prove to you that you are more valuable to me than whatever distractions happening on my phone right now. It's when I find a way to show you I am with you, I am here, you are not alone. Man, I'll never forget years ago when Amber and I, we had our first child, our very first baby was brought into this world. And you parents will all know that feeling. You remember that feeling? That, what's the word for it? Terrified. Terrified. You come home from the hospital with this tiny little thing. You're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. And I don't know what do we do? How do you wrap? And I was just so afraid. Our daughter Lily, who was just up here earlier, man, how she's grown. But man, I was so afraid I'm going to break the baby. I'm going to drop the baby. I never had her bundled up tight enough because I was afraid I'd squish her or something like that. And again, there were so many people who gave us encouragement. They called us and gave us encouragement. They emailed us and said, here's what you do. We had so many great books with such great information. Here's what you do. But you know what changed everything? It was the day we heard a ring at the doorbell and we opened it up and there's my mother-in-law. With a suitcase. I'm here to stay for a couple weeks. And I felt it, and I know looking at my wife, you could just see it in her face. Everything changed. There is power in presence. Not just, I'll tell you what to do. I'm with you. You're not alone. Think about this. When the world needed a savior, what did God do? John chapter 1, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He got his suitcase out and said, I'm staying a while. God came to this earth in the person of Jesus. Love itself became embodied. The greatest gift God ever gave mankind was himself. Guys, there is power in presence. In fact, I think, this is just my personal opinion, I think in the next 20-some years, I think this is what is going to make the church distinct more than anything else. Because the church, for the last 2,000 years, the church has always been countercultural. We've always been revolutionary. We've always gone against the flow of the rest of the world. But friends, I think this is how we're going to stand out in a digital age when we demonstrate real, genuine, loving, embodied relationships. When we start to make it a priority, we're gonna have real people in real places giving the gift of real presence. And the world's gonna look on and say, that's something I don't have. That's what I need. I need a place to belong. I need someone to give me a hug. I need to be known and loved. I need something real. I just need to know I'm not alone. And you and I are God's gift. To let others know he is with them. Would you pray with me? Let's pray. And as I pray here, we're gonna celebrate the Lord's Supper. So I'm gonna invite the worship team back up here on the platform. Lord Jesus, it just breaks my heart to know, even just statistically, there are so many people in this room just crippled by loneliness, just feel so lost, feel like they don't have a place to belong. Lord, I just pray that every single one of us would find our home in you, would find our place, our people in you. And Lord, it's not going to be easy. It's not going to be natural. It's going to take work. It's going to take commitment. It's going to take showing up. It's going to take investing in other people. But Lord, I pray that we would do the work so that we can experience this great blessing and we can give the gift of presence. We love you, Jesus, and we pray all these things in your name. Amen.